Well, it's a great, great privilege for me to stand before you here, and I'd love to pray. Father, this is your work. This is your church. God, I'm your servant, and God, we are your people. So, Father, have your way amongst us this morning, God. Father, speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, let your kingdom come here. Father, we love your name. Amen. Well, it is a big privilege for me to stand up and speak from the precious word of God. When I was at school, I was such an aggressive atheist that I was a prefect at school, and out of all the prefects in those days, every prefect would get to share a scripture in assembly. But I was so aggro, anti-Christian, and anti-God that I was the only prefect who was not allowed to share. No one said anything. My turn never came up, which I was very grateful for, because it would have been it would have been mockery, and it would have been just wrong. But God has done a work in my life. He saved me, not because of anything awesome that I've done, but because of His great mercy towards me. And so, bless God, here I can stand. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And bless the Lord. Here I get to preach God's word to you all. So I'm grateful. Prayer can be difficult. We're talking about prayer this morning, one of the foundations of our Christian walk. Prayer can be difficult. Jesus has given us a framework and a pattern to work with. In fact, his disciples, I like the word apprentices, because apprentices means you're trying to become like somebody. And I think the word, our word apprentice is more apt for disciple. It's an apprentice. We want to become like our master. And so Jesus's apprentices said, Lord, John's apprentices, they've been taught how to pray. Won't you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus said, okay, when you pray, this is what you say. And then we have the Lord's Prayer recorded in at least two of the Gospels. I'm not too sure if it's in the other ones. I think it's probably three of the Gospels. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and just the structure, the framework, and trust that God is going to speak to us through this very well-known prayer, which I must say, I think that was probably the best thing that my junior school taught me from grades, what's it equivalent to? Standard 2 to standard 5, grade 4 to grade 3 to grade 7. We did every assembly we said the Lord's Prayer, and I would not be interested in saying the Lord's Prayer, but the words got into me, and so it's one of the good things that I learned from junior school. So, excuse me, perhaps we could have the Matthew 6 verse 9 version of the Lord's Prayer up on the screens and just help us to work with the structure and the order that the Holy Spirit has given us to pray. All right, so Jesus said, when you pray, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think those are probably the most significant words ever penned. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So firstly, when we come to pray, we come to the strongest dad in the whole universe. We don't just come to the omniscient, omnipresent, and omni, I want to say omnivorous, but no, that's not right. What's it? You know those ones, the three omnis, the omnipresent, all present, the omniscient, all knowing, and the omnipotent, all powerful. Thank you. And omnivorous. We don't just come to the Omni-God, who knows everything, is all powerful, and the other one. We come to the Father. We can only come to the Father through the Son. Jesus said, or Paul said actually, there's no other name given by which men might be saved. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about more about that. But we come through the Son to the Father, who in love predestined us to be adopted as His children. In love, God has predestined us to be adopted as His children. And what does God's love look like? It looks like His Son dying for us on the cross and carrying our burdens and carrying our sorrows and carrying our sins and carrying our sicknesses and freeing us from the power of darkness and bringing us into the power, into the kingdom of light. That's who we come to. We come to our Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love. The next line says, "Hallowed be your name." Now that word "hallowed," it's not a very commonly used name. The only time you ever really hear it used is when they're talking about some sort of sports ground, the hallowed stadium of, Stamford Bridge. Okay, is that the Chelsea one? Okay. Although I'm a fake Chelsea fan, I get the merchandise, but I don't really follow the team. But my son Matthew, he tells us all about. So anyway, the only time we hear about the hallowed is a place where it's sacred, and this word hallowed means special, completely unique, and it also means sovereignly good. And so when we come to our Father, who is in heaven, not only is He above all, but He is supremely good and supremely great. He's to be revered because He's completely perfect, but there's no one like God. That song, "How Great Is Our God," sing with me, that song. It's "How Great Is Our God." We come to a great, great God. And our purpose on earth is that His name should be hallowed. His name should be revered. His name, which is the name above names, it ought to be considered holy. And so this is something of the heart of prayer that Jesus taught His apprentices. Our Father in heaven, let Your name be hallowed. Let Your name be considered holy. And so there's something in the structure and the order of this prayer where firstly we don't just come to a God with a checklist. We come with this relational connection. Our Father. And we come with this heart's desire. Let Your name be hallowed. I say You are holy. You know, since the angels were created, they've been flying around God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty." Because these highly intelligent beings have been flying around God for not eternity, because they're also created beings, but for a long time, and they're still saying, "Holy, holy, holy," because every time they spin around God, they see a different aspect of His character and His goodness and His glory and His purposes for the planet Earth. And so they consider Him holy. And so our purpose is that we would consider God holy and that we would make His name be hallowed on the earth. Amen. Now this is what Jesus said. He said of His Father, "I'm about My Father's business. I've come to make His name known." And that was one of the work that He said He wanted to do on earth, was to come and make the Father's name known. So this Holy Father who's got no hidden agendas and no no guile and no thoughts of misuse or abuse. And I know some of you might have had bad fathers who have given you a twisted idea of what a good father is and should be. But there is a Father in heaven who is holy. And He's shown His love to us through His Son Jesus, who sacrificed Himself to reconcile us fallen humans back to this good and holy and glorious God. So we come to our Father, we come to Him and we revere Him, we praise Him. Now, the next line is, "Your kingdom come." And this echoes the purpose and destiny of humanity right from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis talks about God said He blessed them and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." This is like the heavenly decree on humankind. Fill the earth, but not just with people, but people who are made in My image. People who reflect the holiness and the goodness of God. So as His disciples, even in Matthew 28, this is the same command that Jesus gave His disciples. He said, "Guys, populate the earth. Take it over with My image and My glory and My character of goodness and mercy and grace." Saints, this is your calling, is to make known the goodness and the glory of God throughout the earth. You are, if you are an apprentice of Jesus, your job is to see God's gracious and great rule, which is a rule of righteousness, peace, and joy, coming onto the planet earth. And so this is our purpose. Our Father in heaven, holy, let Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your royal rule of goodness come. You know, God gave humans dominion over the earth, and it really meant where there's chaos, bring order. Where there's hatred, bring love. Where there's death, bring life. This is what it means to rule with God. And it's a sacrificial rule where we, like Jesus, say we don't come to be served, but we've come to serve and give up our lives. In fact, one of the keys to overcoming the devil is that we love not our lives, even to the point of death. So, you want to live an overcoming life? Get onto God's program. Don't love your life so much as to the point of death. And let's bring the kingdom of God, the gracious, glorious, and wonderful kingdom of peace onto the planet. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at the time. And we see that throughout the scriptures, of the, you know, in Isaiah 9, it says, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end." So, there is this realm of heaven that, and I love that song, Ross. Where's Ross? Hey, Ross. Lovely to hear you worshiping again. You're a gift to the church. Wonderful, wonderful work. Oh, and nice to see Noakes behind the drums again. Come on, well done. It's about time. Michael's been studying very hard for CFA. And where was I? Heaven. What'd you say, Harrison? I'm here. Thanks, Mark. That's a brother for you. He's letting me know exactly where I'm. I'm actually here. I'm not going to deny that. Okay, so we get to bring the rule of heaven onto the earth. And what is the rule of heaven? It's the desires of God made manifest onto the earth. That's why Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Now, Your will be done. It's kind of like a bit of an old-fashioned way of saying, let the desires that you have come to pass on the planet earth. Your will. Kind of Afrikaans is like a better, as a wil iets hê. That means like I want to have something, right? Okay, so, but Your will. I want that. I want Your desires to take place on the earth, not my desires. And this is the prayer, and this is something of the structure when we pray. These are our desires we can bring before God, and these are our prayers that we can give before God. So I'm just giving us some basic foundations of how Jesus taught his apprentices, and so here we go. I mean, here we are. I mean, here I am. This includes, the next line is, give us today our daily bread. Now, you don't pray that, give us today our daily bread, unless you're praying it every day. So the habit of prayer is surely, from this, a daily thing we need to do. And if we want to be resourced daily, and God wants to resource us every day, excuse me, we need to pray, give us today, or give us each day, our daily bread. And I must say, you know, Jesus talked of himself as the bread of life. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. So every day when I'm praying, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. And note, it's not just give me today. It's thinking about your brothers and sisters as well. Give us today our daily bread. We pray for one another. Friends, give us today our daily bread. And so when we pray for our daily bread, we can be praying for the provision of God, of Jesus with us every day, the provision of his presence with us every day, the provision of his word with us every day, and the provision of his will every day. If we haven't done the will of God, we find ourselves, it's the daily bread of God is to do the will of God. Jesus said, I've got food that you know nothing about. My bread is to do the will of the Father. So we want this every day for our lives. And this is something that we can, it's just a wonderful thing, for better want of a better word. It's a wonderful thing, I tell you. Forgive us our trespasses. Did I miss anything out? Give us our daily bread. No. Forgive us and forgive us our trespasses. I'm going to spend a little bit more time, maybe, on this forgive us our trespasses part, because this is such a vital aspect of walking in intimacy with our Father. My new friends, Daryl and Monica, who are sitting over there, Josie's grandparents and wonderful ambassadors of Jesus in the kingdom, you'll do well to get to know them, as I want to get to know them more. Thank you for the time the other day, Daryl. Just so precious to be with you and to. I said to Dale, you must talk. I don't want to talk. You've been in ministry. You've walked with God longer than me. You talk to me. I don't want to say anything. But he said to me, you know, forgiveness is a weapon. And part of our prayer, part of our coming before our Father is having this element of forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins. And so where we've messed it up and where we've missed the mark, we need to keep short accounts with God. It's vital for our intimacy and for our effectiveness and for the Lord's purposes in our lives that we keep short accounts with God. There was a couple who used to be in the church. For 10 years, he had been struggling with the issue of pornography and sinning in that area and stumbling and vowing that he wouldn't do it again. But for 10 years, he kept it as a concealed secret that he was just going to work through with God and find victory. For 10 years, their marriage life was literally dead. He didn't say anything. He just kept the secret, a sin a secret. And I want to just say, if you do not confess your sins and bring them out into the light, that sin will fester. Kind of confess and fester sound similar. So keep that in your head. If there's secret sins that you are struggling with, my friend, the scriptures say, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another.
And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Jesus' blood has paid the price for our sins. We can come and have our sins erased. But please, let's, as difficult and unpleasant as it is opening a can of worms, let the can be opened so that the light of God can shine, and that's that you can find liberty. And there can be fruitfulness and rain falling on the barren ground that you find your lives in. Now, there is a, I think it was the word caveat. Forgive us our sins as we forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who have sinned against us. And forgiveness is such a big issue to our Father that if we hold forgiveness on a horizontal level, in other words, to someone who has offended us, that person might not even still be alive. But if you've held unforgiveness towards someone who has wronged you, the Father will not open his hands of forgiveness to you, and you will not be able to walk into the forgiveness and the freedom that God has paid for you. Now, Lisa, the blessing and legend and teacher, Lisa's been teaching Afrikaans to those who are like I was at school, not good at Afrikaans. Lisa reminded me the other day. She said, "Nick, you know, you actually taught me something about forgiveness." I said, "Oh, really, Lisa? What was that?" And she said, "You taught me that it was about giving a gift before someone deserves it." And it's true. I remember that I had taught that. I can't remember where or when, but this is what forgiveness is. It's the way of God. It's the way of the Father. But forgiveness means someone offends you, and you have a right to be upset and to withhold your affection, to withhold their dignity, and to put them as lower than yourself. You have a right to do that because they have done something which was unjustified to you. However, the way of the Father is, give them a gift that they don't deserve before they do something that merits it. You give them dignity. You give them love. They do not deserve it. We're not pretending here. They don't deserve it. But it's so important to the Father that you give them that dignity and grace that He will withhold forgiveness on you if you do not do that for your fellow man. That's radical. Jesus modeled that. He on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Peter says, "When you are cursed, bless." It's just radical. It's a radical kingdom culture which will bring the kingdom of heaven onto earth, and it's part of our. It's just part of our. It's part of the way that Jesus taught us to pray, and so, if we want to see, which we do as His apprentices, if we want to see God's kingdom come on earth, we need to live in this way, forgiving those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Now, like Joseph, when Potiphar's hot wife came and tried to seduce him, he ran. This is a model for temptation in our lives. When temptation comes, we are susceptible. Our flesh and bones, the scriptures say, the flesh counts for nothing, but the spirit gives life. And if we don't pray this prayer, God, lead me from, lead us not into temptation, guess what? We're going to mess it up because we are susceptible to being tempted to sin. So we ask, God, lead us not into temptation, which for me is a kind of a funny way of saying, if temptation is on its way to me,
Father, lead me around it so it doesn't get to me. Or if temptation is, or if I'm onto temptation, God, just get rid of the temptations so that I'm not even tempted to sin and do something which is going to be hurtful to you. So, but deliver us from evil. And this is God's will for us, is to deliver us from evil. And guess what, guys and gals? Sorry, I know that's cheesy to say. You know, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, be aware of the devil's schemes. The devil has got schemes. The devil's got plans. And we need to be aware, and God can deliver us from every temptation and deliver us from evil. But we've got to be sharp. We've got to know that sometimes prayer is such hard work because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's not all fun and games. It's not a bed of roses. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Why do you think before you come to church, you start to have an argument with your wife? Or before you get to a home group, you start to get edgy with each other? Is that just me that's like that? No. Oh, no, it's not. Or when you're wanting to do something for God, there's the sense of like, the children start fighting and playing up. Not my children. It's because we are involved in a spiritual world. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, your fight is not against flesh and blood. In other words, those people, including yourself, that are giving you a hard time, are not the problem. The problem is, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, says, hey, where'd it go? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Hello, there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and this is who Paul says we wrestle against. Now, if we have hidden ourselves in Jesus and we are an apprentice of Jesus, we shall overwhelmingly have the victory. However, there is a wrestle, and the scripture says, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. You see, there are moments in our lives as Christians where a day of evil, it's like a moment or season or some days or a period when we just have this sense of, oh, this is so tough. Things are just going rough, whether it's, you name it, whatever it is, seems like it's flesh and blood or sickness or stuff. It's a day of evil. And you need to be able to stand, and Paul gives us tools and he gives us equipment to stand with, which I'm not going to go through now, but you may have a look at what that equipment and what those tools are to stand your ground. Point is, we are living in a spiritual world, and there are fallen angels that are trying their best to stop the advancing army of God. And that's why we pray every day, God, deliver me from evil. And God is faithful because he's the strongest dad in the universe. Amen. Amen. Amen, Hayden. Hayden, you've taught me something about God's father heart. Thank you. Thank you. You've been through, I won't say the mill, because this is the mill. You've been through the washing machine of life. And God's done a wonderful work in you. I'm grateful. Very grateful. Okay, so just before we finish off, one or two other things which Jesus taught and he modeled for his disciples.
The scriptures say that Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place, not that he was lonely, but that the place was lonely, that there were no other people there. Why? So that he could be with his Father. And it says that sometimes he would spend the whole night praying to be with his Father. This is such a gift that we have, that we can go and get alone with God, whether it's in a room or whether it's up a mountain or whether it's here, we've got a prayer room. We can get alone with our Father. So then Jesus also said, when two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there with you. And I want to just make an unashamed advert for our prayer meetings here on a Friday morning from 8 to 9, about 8, 9, 10 of us get together and we call on God and we pray in the upstairs room. Every time we do it, God visits us and it's just a wonderful time. On Thursday, there's a ladies' prayer meeting from 9:30 until still about 10:30. So men's prayer meeting, 8 o'clock Friday morning. Ladies' prayer meeting, 9:30 Thursday morning. Before our Sunday meetings, we pray from 9 o'clock in the morning till about 9:15. In the evening, we have a prayer meeting from 6 o'clock till about 6:15 right here. And these are wonderful times. Also, every month, we have a thing called a big prayer time when we encourage the whole church to get together. We pray through there. And those are powerful times where we can get together, pray and see God's kingdom come. So those are my adverts for our prayer meetings. And we actually want to get more of those prayer meetings going, because not everyone, 8 to 9 is quite late for a lot of working people. Please come and start a prayer meeting here. We need a prayer meeting on Monday. We need a prayer meeting. Just get here. Someone learn how to play the guitar, because it's a blessing to have a guitar amongst people when they pray. Somehow we find God's presence. So there you go. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Get a guitar, learn how to play, get here on a morning and get a prayer meeting going. These are powerful times. We need to be doing this. These are beautiful times. My brother's Craig. I mean, do we have mighty times or do we not? We do. They do too. We have power times. These are beautiful things. Okay, last thing. Not the last thing. One other thing. Don't be a pew warmer. Okay? What I mean by that is, when you come to the meeting on a Sunday, just come into God's presence and say, God, what do you want to do with us this morning? Won't you bless the preaching of your word? Won't you bless the worship team? Let's come on the front foot so that we can see the kingdom of God advancing effectively, and it's not, the church isn't, our church Sunday meetings aren't carried by a minority. Let's carry them. Let's let the majority come. God, bless this meeting. God, move amongst us. God, work amongst us. God, I am available to do whatever you want me to do, whether you want me to bring a scripture to encourage the preacher, or during the worship, whether you want me to bring a prophecy, or whether you just want me to come and be a nice person and find someone and just give them a big hug and just kiss them and tell them I love you like Mark Harrison always does. Thank you, Harry. Okay, so point, come to church having spent time with the Father, having said, Lord, your kingdom come this morning. Lord, let your hand be with us. God, let your people know your love today. And finally, maybe, the three things which I see in the writings of Paul. In Ephesians 6, it says, always praying in the Spirit. That means when we pray, we are not good at prayer in our own selves. Paul says in Romans 8, I'm weak in prayer. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us to combat those things that we're fighting against. And so Paul says, always pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? If you go into the classroom, you are under the supervision and the rules of the teacher, and you learn from the teacher. If you are in the Spirit, you are submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, who will lead you, guide you, and teach you as you pray. So when you pray, we pray in the Spirit.
We are under the authority of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are in the Spirit. So Paul says, always pray in the Spirit. And he's not just talking about praying in the gift of tongues, which is an amazing, invaluable gift that you must ask God to help you pray in if you don't. But always pray in the Spirit. The other thing is, Paul says, give thanks in everything, in all circumstances. Paul also says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Always pray in the Spirit, always give thanks, and always rejoice. And this is amazing. We come not on our own merits, but in Jesus' name. So when God hears our prayers, it's like, you know, like that guy Esau and Jacob, and I think Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, is that right? Jacob stole the blessing from Esau because why? His mom got him to cut goat skins and put them on his arms so that when he went to his father, the father thought, oh, this is my favorite son, Esau. But it wasn't. It was Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. But the father, Isaac said, Esau, my favorite son, I'm going to bless you. We are like that to our father because Jesus has clothed us. The father sees us and he hears our prayers and he sees our lives. If we are Jesus' apprentices and if we have been immersed into Jesus, and there is no other way to be saved but that you immerse yourself in Jesus and his sacrifice for you on the cross. If we've been immersed into Jesus and his work and his Spirit, when we come to the Father, he's like, oh, my favorite son, because we smell like his son, Jesus. We come in Jesus' name. And the scriptures say we must come with boldness. We come with boldness to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Our time of need, we come with boldness. We don't come, oh God, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. This is a big one. I know. When my middle child, Sarah, was in my wife's womb, she was 7 days late. And there was, Claire just said, okay. Claire just said, okay, that is it. And she prayed, God, give me this baby. Lord God, I want to have this baby. God. She presented her supplications with boldness and humility. And when Jesus prayed, he prayed, it said he was heard because of his reverent submission. Yet he prayed with loud cries and tears. So we can pray with boldness, but also with reverence. We say, God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. Not my will, God, but your will. And God, I know that your will is that X, Y, Z. Michael Eaton says, very cheekily, sue God. With reverence, if God has said it, we can say, like Abraham changed God's mind, like Moses changed God's mind, like Ezekiel changed God's mind. They knew the heart of God. They say, God, you've said it. God, let it be so. Let it be done. So there's a place for prayer, praying prayers like that. And I end with a quote from a man called John Knox. Born in 1514, John Knox prayed to God and he said, give me Scotland or I die. Such was the impudence of a man who knew the heart of God. Give me Scotland or I die. Such was his power in prayer that the wicked queen, Mary, Queen of Scots, said this of John Knox's prayers. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. The Queen of Scotland, wicked woman, doesn't care about God. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the assembled armies of Europe, because John Knox was a man of prayer, bringing in the kingdom of God, as we have been commissioned to as well. Bless the Lord. Amen.